Well, let me encourage you to open your Bible as we look together at this section in Colossians chapter 1. I'm sure that many of you can relate to having experienced very different things in the context of how you have been served. I can think in my own experience, if you will allow a personal anecdote, having been served in a wonderful way by people who introduced themselves and even gave their name and said, "I am here to serve you and to help you in any way that you would need help as you are here to have this meal." And I can also think of another experience which happened in this dear province of ours in an unnamed town. You'll be glad to know it wasn't Kilkeel, where I was greeted by the words, "Are you getting?" Quite a contrast. Quite a contrast in people's attitude to service. And today, at the heart of this passage that we look at, is that word, service. Or, slightly changed, that word, servant. If you have your Bible, please look at what it says. And the context, look at verse 23. "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Paul had never been to Colossae. He neither founded the church in Colossae nor visited it, up until that point at least. And yet he is greatly concerned about what's happening in Colossae. You see, you don't have to be in a situation to empathize with what's going on in that situation. And here today, we have a passage which provides us with an insight into Paul's heart, Paul's attitude, Paul's motivation. I wonder what motivates you this morning in life. I wonder if we were all able to see into each other's hearts, and thankfully we cannot do that. I wonder what we would see. I wonder what attitudes and motivations and inspirations we would see there. At the very heart of Paul, he did what he did because he had been brought by the grace of God to be a servant. A servant. And that shouldn't surprise us, because he was the apostle of the great servant. He was the apostle of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ himself, who, even though great and glorious and majestic, was born into this world and deigned to lower himself even to wash the dirty feet of ordinary men like us. Paul was a servant. And you see that at the end of verse 23, that word. You also see it mentioned in this passage that we have been reading here. Verse 25, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Earlier in the section, in verse 7, he has been speaking about Epaphras, whom he describes as a fellow servant and a faithful minister. It's the same word, actually, as servant, minister, servant, the same words. And today, as we think of this, one of the little books that I have found helpful, Reginald White, whose words I have put into the Be Inspired piece just for today's bulletin. White says this. He speaks of a three-dimensional calling in Christian ministry. He must be true to the gospel in his thinking, preaching, teaching, counseling. He must be true to the church in all his activity, his intercession, his use of his time and gifts. And he must be true to Christ in his inmost spirit and dedication, his holiness of life, his integrity of method, and his purity of aim. And that is a wonderful summary, if you like, of the three-dimensional calling of a servant and a minister of Christ. And there is a rich vein of thought there, and we could dwell on that and meditate on that with much, much profit. But what did it mean for Paul to be a minister and servant of the gospel? And what lessons can we learn here this morning or this afternoon? And remember this, whilst we are not all called to the preaching and teaching ministry, all are called to ministry. Every believer, every person who has been truly converted to Christ actually is called to ministry. Please understand that. Please learn that lesson again. Ephesians 4:12, Paul speaks of how people are to prepare God's people for works of service. Every single Christian is called to service and to ministry. There is no opt-out. If you are a Christian here today, please hear this. I emphasize this. This message needs to be repeatedly preached and taught across all the churches today in this slack and careless age. And as you've heard me say recently on many occasions, the slackness and the carelessness of the age is, if we are not careful, creeping into the church of Jesus Christ. It ought not to be the case, as it very often is, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. So let us all learn to serve. Let us all learn to serve. So what was it that characterized Paul's service and Paul's ministry? Because even though we realize that there are none of us in the same position as Paul, we cannot opt out and say, well, that's really to do with Paul. That's nothing whatsoever to do with us. Please do not say that. There are three principles that I want us to just consider this morning as we think of this passage. And as we think of our service and our ministry, your service, your ministry for Jesus. The first thing that Paul speaks about here is maybe not one that we would have chosen. It's a joy in suffering. He says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." It's interesting that he begins this little section in verse 24 with speaking of suffering, and he ends it in verse 29 by speaking of his toil. Paul's understanding of Christian ministry and Christian life is not all about sitting back, basking in the sunshine, enjoying ourselves. Paul's picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the midst of the joy that the Lord gives is to actually get stuck in, to get involved. Paul had suffered and continued to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the church. And in this, we are told, he rejoices. And immediately, that raises a question in many hearts. How on earth is it possible to rejoice in the midst of the afflictions of life? And we do not make little of the afflictions of life. We do not belittle the trials and tribulations of this world. And yet the Bible is very, very clear that in the midst of these things, there is a deep God-given joy that can be known. I'm not suggesting that there are never moments when we can lose that joy, or when the pain is so difficult that we kind of almost lose everything. I'm not suggesting that there are no periods like that. There are dark nights of the soul. Yes, of course there are. But nonetheless, there is a joy to be known in the midst of the struggles of life. And what does Paul mean when he speaks about filling up my flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Well, much could be said here, but let me just say a couple of things. Paul was no masochist. He neither enjoyed nor went out of his way to find suffering, nor ought we. But Paul senses a privilege in suffering for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. And also, remember here, Paul's phrase regarding the Christ's afflictions is not referring to the cross. His atoning afflictions are finished. We do not believe that anyone or anything can ever enter into adding or taking away from that. So Paul's phrase regarding Christ's afflictions is not referring as such to Christ's atonement, but to the sufferings encountered for Jesus by the body of Christ. And remember, you remember when Paul, before he was converted, he met the risen Lord, and the Lord said to him, Paul, or Saul as he was at that time, why are you persecuting me? Oh, I thought I was persecuting the church. But you're persecuting me, Saul. And when the church suffers in my name and for me, there is a deep, mysterious link to the Godhead. The blows aimed at the servant fall on the master. And there is a mysterious union, if you like, here between Christ and his people. He participates in a way that we cannot really understand in our suffering and our pains and our griefs touch him. Remember, brother and sister in Christ, suffering is part of the Christian life. Christianity is not like a little vaccination that we get which immunizes us from the sufferings of life. We live in the tension of what's already and what is not yet. And that place can often be a difficult place, whether it's at a personal level or a national level, as we see the tide running away from the gospel. The tide is away. Or as we look internationally and we see our suffering brothers and sisters. But here's the thing, and suffering can be a blessing. One of the old commentators, a man called McLaren, said this, and I quote, he says, "We shall never understand our sorrows unless we try to answer the question, what good to others is meant to come through me by this?" Unquote. You see, sometimes we forget that dimension. We struggle, that's understandable, we're human. But we are slow to ask, how is God at work through this? Because God is at work through this. And how can this maybe redound to the spread of the gospel? Mysterious, isn't it? We can't see that. There is no self-pity with Paul. Nor ought there to be with us. No morbid value is set on suffering for its own sake. But says Paul, verse 24, I rejoice in what was suffered for the sake of his body, the church. Do you see that? Do you see that? Paul is glad when he sees what's happening to him, causing the gospel to go forward. And folks, there is a thought for you in the midst of your suffering, and a thought that I need to take on board in the midst of my suffering. How can this advance the gospel. And when we see that, we see something of the joy in suffering. But there's something else here. We have to keep moving on. There is a proclamation of Christ. Remember the context. Those within the Colossian church who were at the very least, and probably more, who were at the very least setting other things, be they angels or whatnot, on a par with Jesus. And Paul has already, in that magnificent section which we considered the other week from verse 15 and following, he has already spoken about the supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus. And Paul tells us here that he has been commissioned of God, verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That word fullness again seems to have been being used by others within this context. Come and have this experience. Come and be part of this select band and have this extra experience and this fullness. And Paul says, no, no. All the fullness is found in him, the supreme and sufficient Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is the message, this is the mystery, verse 26, that has been kept hidden for ages but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on, and I'm sure many a sermon has been preached on those first three words of verse 28. We proclaim him. This brings us to the very center and heart in understanding who Paul was and what he did and what his heart's desire was. It was to proclaim Christ. For I am resolved, said Paul on another occasion, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know, I love the story. I may have shared it with you some years ago. I love the story that is recorded in the journal of John Wesley. And he says this, on Monday, the 7th of May, 1739. He says, I was preparing to set out for a particular place, and he names the place, having now had leave to preach in the church, when I received the following note. And the note said this, Sir, our minister, having been informed you are beside yourself, does not care that you should preach in any of his churches. Unquote. And Wesley says in his diary, I went, however, and about half a mile down the road from that church in the open field, I preached Christ, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And people were wonderfully converted. And the very next day, the 8th of May, 1739, he says, I went to Bath, the town of Bath, but was not suffered to be in the meadow where I was before, which occasioned the offer of a more convenient place where I preached Christ to about 1,000 souls. Folks, that is the heart of the Christian ministry. In the midst of this world with all its affairs, in the midst of this nation with all the stuff that is going on, in the midst of our province with all the issues that go on, this remains the heart of the calling of each and every believer, and not least each and every teaching, preaching minister and pastor of Jesus Christ, to proclaim him. Can I say to you this morning, if you are a Sunday school teacher, or if you are a youth leader, or if you are in any capacity in which you are seeking to have a Christian ministry, if this is not at the heart of it, well, then it is seriously lacking. As I've said to you before, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, we do not just tell stories, even stories from the Bible, we proclaim him. Every story points to the big story. Every narrative points to the big narrative of Christ crucified and risen for all who will believe. A man once said to Charles H. Spurgeon, he said, "You know, Mr. Spurgeon, I've heard you a lot and I'm not going to listen to you anymore, because you are always preaching about Christ. Preach a sermon someday with Christ out of it and I'll come and listen to you." And Spurgeon said, and I quote him, "Ah, he will never come. He will never come while this tongue moves. For a sermon without Christ in it, a Christless sermon." And he described that as being like a brook without water, a cloud without rain, a sky without a sun, and a night without a star. O Christian, he said, we must have Christ. So folks, can I encourage you this morning, in all that you do, to proclaim him, to point to him? And can I say to you this morning, if you're here and you're not yet converted, this is the heart of the gospel call, to come to him, to repent and believe in him, to throw yourself on him, and to believe and to be converted to him. And here's the last thing, a joy in suffering, a proclamation of Christ. Here's the third thing that we see with Paul here, a concern for the church. Look at verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Paul is greatly concerned for the people of God within the church. Folks, remember this. You know this, but we need to be reminded of it again and again. What is the church? The church is not an institution. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. The church is made up not of bricks and mortar, but living stones, men and women and boys and girls who love Jesus. That's the church. And Paul here says he's a servant of the church. The whole church. And the reason he wants to preach the word of God is that people would be fully mature, verse 28, to present everyone perfect, mature. He doesn't want the church to be led aside by fine-sounding arguments, which he goes on to speak about in verse 4 of the next chapter. Let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian here, do you have a biblical view of the church? Yes, as dissenting people, we have often historically reacted against the institution, and certainly the unbiblical institution. And I understand that and sympathize with that. But sometimes within our dissenting circles and Yes, within our Protestant circles, we have too low of a view of the church. What do I mean by that? I mean that we ought to have a high view of the church. Not in the ritualistic sense, of course. But we ought to have a high view of what the church is about and remind ourselves that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. Paul says that in Acts. Christ died for his church. And if truth be told, we sometimes have far too individualistic a view of Christianity. And we need to see that we are part of the church. And this may be part of the reason why in this day and age, sometimes Christians are a bit slack about church attendance and getting involved in church and serving in and through the church. Catch a vision, folks, of what Paul says about the church of Jesus Christ here. He describes himself, as we have seen, as a servant of the church, verse 25. He describes himself, verse 28, as being one who sought to admonish and teach and encourage people within the church that they might be perfect in Christ. He's giving of his whole life for this. And the importance here of Christian growth and discipleship through the church. The late John Stott was once asked the question, if you had only one sermon to preach, what would it be? It's a very hard question to ask any minister, any preacher. But actually, he's recorded as pointing to this section in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And he actually said, and I quote, he said, if you could wanted to sum up the Christian situation in the world today, I would describe it in three words, growth without depth, unquote. You see, we need to grow. We need to get beyond the conversion experience and continue to grow day by day, daily repentance, daily conversion, daily growth, daily going on with the Lord, so that we will grow up in Him. Let me encourage you this morning as I finish. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a young Christian. Maybe you've just recently given your life to the Lord Jesus. Well, let me appeal to you as your pastor and your minister. And I will try to make myself available in whatever way I can. Because the really, really important thing in this day and age is that, yes, we are truly converted, that we've come to Jesus, that we've given our heart and our life to Him, but that we then begin to grow. And I could spend time, and the time has gone, the things that are really important. You need to daily be reading the Scriptures, asking God to guide you. You need to be daily spending time with the Lord. Lord, help me through this day. You need to be daily asking God to protect you in the midst of the temptations and the struggle and the tug of war of life. And you need, in light of this passage, to see the importance of being involved on a regular basis in your local church and giving yourself to serve the Lord through that church. And somebody might say, well, that's what the minister says. We expect him to say that thing. That sort of thing. He wants to see all the people out. Well, of course he does. But look, folks, this is not about me. This is coming from the Word of God. Paul was a servant of Christ and a servant of the church. Because he knew that through the church of Jesus Christ, this gospel would go forward. So get involved. Folks, as I finish this morning, we've seen an insight into the heart of Paul. He was a servant. A servant, first and foremost, of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many today who are out to ridicule and tear that gospel apart. Will you be a servant of that gospel? And there's some of you here today, and you agree with me, and you say it's terrible the way the world has gone and how people are so against the gospel, and yet you're not yet standing for the gospel because you're not yet converted. Get on board with Jesus and learn to serve him through his church. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us what it is to serve Christ, the gospel, the church, for the advancement of your kingdom. And we ask this prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.